Hey, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you guys. Guess you must have heard there's soup to be had. As you found out, you can call me Jeff. You can call me Jimmy, Gerald, Jay. Doesn't matter. I'll pretty much answer to just about anything. But I hope that you take some time to jump downstairs, grab some soup. From what I understand, there's about like one pot of soup per person in the place today. So there's plenty downstairs. So make your way that direction for sure. Excited about this morning, excited about a chance to open up God's Word with you this morning. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to go. Acts chapter 2 this morning. A couple weeks ago, we started a series here in the book of Acts, and we're calling it Foundations. And really what we're doing as we walk through the book of Acts is just to ask God to show us those foundational pieces that the church is built on. And as we ask for God's leadership as a church in the 21st century, what we're saying is we don't want to build a church on some mighty fine ideas that make a whole lot of sense for this moment, but we want to build a church that has some lasting power and some staying power and that are connected to something that's bigger than us, because the reality is the heart of the church itself, when you look at the mission and the vision of the church, from the context of the gospel and from God's perspective, it is far bigger than us. It's just something beyond us. And so we want to see it the same way. And so a couple of weeks ago, we started with these foundational pieces. And the first thing that we looked at was Jesus, which that kind of seems to make sense, right? To kind of go there and start there. And we looked at his ascension, and we talked about the fact that it's that in that ascension that there's validation and there's something for us to hold on to as a people to be able to say, this thing's legit, all right? Because not only did he come down and do what he said he was going to do, but then he really did, rise back into heaven. I mean, how many people are doing that, right? That whole rising into heaven thing. And so big piece of the pie there. And then last week we talked about the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling within us. And man, I hope that you remember from last week that when the Holy Spirit comes, just the difference maker that it is, in particular the fact that it changes us and it impacts us and it transforms us from our greatest need. And that our greatest need in life is not outside of us. We like to sit back and go, man, if this was different or this circumstance was different or something out here was different, and if all I could do is just dig into me a little bit better, I could overcome that. And we just know that's a dead end. That our biggest issue is inside of us. And that issue is so big that we need something outside of us to come into us and make us different, right? And isn't it just like God to send his Spirit to dwell where? Inside us, right? Because God knows, he loves us so much, he knows exactly where we need the most help. And he said, that's where I'm going to take up residency. I mean, that's just good in what he's doing. And so this week, we come and we're going to look at a third foundational piece. And I'm just going to confess to you right now, this one's been a little bit tough for me in the sense that, I mean, what we're going to do today is I'm going to preach a sermon on a sermon. It's kind of weird, right? I mean, that's kind of odd, and it has the potential of you being here for a long time, okay? those two things mixed together, and it gets scary on that. Particularly, though, where the discomfort is for me is the fact that I'm going to talk a lot about just the preeminence of preaching and how important it is, and the last thing I want to have happen this morning is that you walk out of here going, Jeff preached this message on a sermon and how important it is, just so we all walk around going, what Jeff does on Sunday morning is uber super important. It could be anybody standing in a pulpit, but folks, what we do need to take away from this moment is the fact that the sermon, the communication of the gospel is absolutely vital for the success of the church, okay? We can't shortchange that. We can't minimize that moment. And I'll just say again, over the last few weeks, there's been a lot of repentance on my part, a lot of confessing. I'd like to be able to say that every Sunday I stand in the pulpit, absolutely fired up and dialed in and ready to bring an A game, and I don't. And you guys are painfully aware of that, especially those who've been here with me for the 12 years I've been doing this. You've let me cut my teeth in a lot of ways here, and I'm thankful for that. And man, if I had more tools and I had a little more skill, I'd be stoked on that deal. But in a lot of ways, you get the kid from a cornfield, all right? And that, sorry. All right, but again, that's why we try to make the main thing on that, and we keep it there. So with that in mind, though, when we come, we're going to look today in Acts chapter 2 at one of, if not the greatest examples of preaching in the whole Bible. I mean, 3,000 people came to know Christ when this message was preached. That's pretty significant, okay? And what we need to see and what we need to take away from the book of Acts as we walk through this is that preaching is important. It's absolutely important. It was of just prime value for the first century church, so much so that when you walk through the book of Acts, one in every four verses is connected to a sermon. Okay, there's 19 messages in the book of Acts, okay? Peter preaches eight of them, Stephen preaches one, James preaches one, and then Paul has the other nine. So 19 major messages included in this history book of the start of the church. Now, hear me on this. This doesn't mean that we don't need really good teachers in the church. We do. As a matter of fact, we have great teachers in this church. It's going on around us right now. Okay, upstairs, downstairs, great teaching is taking place. I mean, one of the things I'm excited about and thankful for, the fact that even, I mean, all the way down to our nursery, right? Bible verses are being read to our kids, right? There's talk of who Jesus is, even at the entry level, okay? And so that's important to us. And there's need in our church for great counselors, right? People to go one-on-one and help folks navigate the complex realities of life from a biblical perspective. We need that. We have great need for that. And those things happen in our church. We have great need for small group leaders. And by the way, if you've not signed up for a group, I mean, we've only been talking about it all year. If you've not signed up for a group, Jimmy's in the back. You need to go see him. Sign up today on that deal. But we need good small group leaders that way to navigate and build and foster community in our church this way. But what is in dire need in the church, not only here at First Baptist, but in America, is preaching. Biblically solid, gospel-focused preaching. And the first public activity of the church that we see in the book of Acts was the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter does. The Holy Spirit comes upon, he steps up and he starts preaching. Okay? And it was the preaching of the word of God that gathered the lost together, and it was the preaching of the word of God that established the parameter and the foundation for corporate worship, and it was the preaching of the word of God that bonded and fused hearts together of people in fellowship around the Son, Jesus Christ. It was the preaching of the word of God that prepared hearts and minds for this new community to take communion together. And it was the preaching of the word of God that laid the foundation for and added fuel to the prayer of the church. And this morning, we need to understand that no church will rise any higher than its pulpit. And no church will be any stronger than its preaching. Folks, if there's one place to never cut a corner, it's on what takes place in the pulpit. There's many things that battle for preaching space in a church service. And hear me on this today. There's room and there's space to incorporate different kinds of worship elements into what we do on a Sunday morning. Okay? And they serve a great purpose and they further what we're trying to do here at our church and in the church globally that way. But truth of the matter is, when those competing pieces come together on the preaching time, what we start to see in America today is sermons that become fewer and fewer, and sermons that become shorter and shorter, and sermons, honestly, that just become tamer and tamer. And it leads me to wonder if this might be why the church in America is becoming weaker and weaker. Folks, we need more declaration. As the prophet Isaiah in chapter 52 said this in verse 7, where Isaiah himself communicates how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Folks, my job as I stand in this pulpit, Jimmy's job when he comes, or anybody who fills this pulpit, is to declare to you confidently that God reigns today. Folks, it matters not what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what kind of straw poll is put together. God is still on his throne, and his plan is still in place, and he is moving together at exactly the right time. Okay? We need more of that. We need to walk out of church services confidence, almost in a sense, just drenched and dripping in the confidence that God reigns today. We need that, and we need to hear that. As a matter of fact, it's even a challenge from a man named Cotton Mather, who said this once. He said, "The great design and intention of the office of a Christian preacher is to restore the throne and dominion of God in the souls of men." Folks, that's our target. It's where we want to go, and it's what we want to do in the moments in time that we have on a Sunday morning. And so as we jump in to Acts chapter 2, though, I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to chew on this because we're going to come back to this at the end of the message. But just simply this question, is there a chance that you've been inoculated to biblical Christ following? Okay, I want you to dwell on that question. Write it down if you need to. All right, but when we talk about inoculation for just a minute, what we're talking about is, you know, that's when they come, doctors come, nurses come, and they put a needle in you, and they place just a little bit of whatever, you know, they're trying to, like, keep you from into your system, so you build up resistance to it, right? You build up a immunity to it. And is there a chance that you sit here this morning? Is there a chance that our church sits here this morning? And maybe we've been inoculated a little bit to what the Bible really says biblical Christ following is. Where we've gotten more comfortable with making sure we get a cup of coffee the way we want it. We have an environment in an auditorium. We sing the right kind of song in the right pace, and we hear a message, you know, where we fall more in love with the environment than we do the object of why we came in the door. And folks, my fear is that even with preaching, right? Because I look around the room and a lot of us, we've heard a lot of messages, right? We've heard some good ones. We've heard some, well, ones that we forgot. But is there even in that, when we start talking about declaring the word of God, that we've grown inoculated to what exactly we're talking about? I want you to dwell on that. I want you to think on that as we walk through Acts chapter 2 this morning. And as we come, I'm not diving so much into the nitty-gritty of Peter's sermon as much as I want you to see some of the component parts that made it what it is, okay? And there's at least four things I want to show you from his sermon that I think needs to be part of all biblical preaching, okay? And the first is this, is that a sermon needs passion, okay? A sermon needs passion. Denny Ryberg, founder of Young Life, said this, "Let's never bore someone with the gospel." Folks, make that your goal, okay? We need to be committed to this idea. We can bore them with church history, and we can even bore them with, like, Old Testament, like, topography and all kinds of neat things like that we might want to nerd out on, but please, please, please don't ever bore somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that has changed us and transformed us. And if we would say that it is the most influential and the most impactful thing in our whole life, folks, then we, with an excitement and a commitment, need to be communicating that. Folks, let's never bore somebody with the gospel, okay? It is what's given us life. And we even see what happened in Peter's life, right? This guy is completely different when he stands up to preach this particular message. You have to remember, it was just 50, he's just 50 days removed from that little feeble denial of Jesus Christ, right? Where he's standing next to a burn barrel and he's freaked out trying to save himself from all that intense persecution from a 13-year-old girl. Completely intimidated. And he's lying that, but 50 days later, now he's going to stand up and he's going to preach with bold and fiery commitment the message of Jesus Christ. And folks, every message, every sermon needs to have passion. Notice what happens. Look at verse 14. He says, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words.'" Notice what he's doing here, right? I mean, just hear it in his voice. At no point in time does he stand up kind of awkwardly in a corner. Excuse me, if I can just get you to calm down for a minute, right? I'd like to share some things, right? Or he stands and he goes, you know, "Now, if I can have a minute, I'd like to make a couple of suggestions for your life." Okay, there's none of that going on here, right? He stands up and he goes, I want you to, what does he say? He says, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. There's a commitment. There's a conviction when he preaches, and he stands. Notice what he says, and he stands with the 11. So he's got the full support of the other disciples behind him. What kind of confidence do you have in that moment, right? Man, you're going to take on anybody in that particular moment. The leadership is standing there behind you in that second, and he declares what he's going to preach on this thing. And that word declare is a big thing, because honestly, he probably learned from Jesus how to teach. And if you walk through the Gospels, regularly and often when Jesus stands up to preach, he does one thing. He cries out, or he declares. Okay? Often when we talk about Jesus, we paint this picture of him kind of sitting in a corner on a rock in a pasture with a little tiny sheep and a couple kids next to him, right? On that deal. And he's just kind of having a conversation. Let me tell you something. We're missing the Jesus of the Gospels. Right? And so Peter's following him. And so when it says that he declared, I mean, he's just doing what he saw Jesus do. And he gets up and he declares, and he's making his point known. And he doesn't just start here in verses 14 and 15. If you look at verse 22, he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. And then if you drop down into verse 29, he says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David. I mean, he's not guessing on this thing. He believes what he's saying. There's passion behind his message on this thing. And too often today, preaching has become some mild-mannered guy standing in front of a mild-mannered congregation encouraging them to be more mild-mannered. Hey, everybody, let's just go be nice this week. Amen. We're missing it. Does this make sense? Honestly, it's been said before that the biggest problem with preaching today is that nobody wants to kill the preacher. Thank you. Okay. Okay. But maybe we need to get back there. As a matter of fact, a frustrated student of Charles Spurgeon's came to him once saying, I just don't know how I can get anybody to come listen to me speak. And Spurgeon's response to him was, set yourself on fire and people will come to watch you burn. And I don't know if he meant that literally or figuratively, but it gets the message across, doesn't it? And folks, every sermon needs passion. Every sermon, secondly, needs a pattern. Okay, not only does it need passion, but it needs a pattern. And true biblical preaching is rooted and grounded in the Bible. Okay, here's one of the great things about First Baptist. We've got our issues. We come up short in a lot of ways, but I'm telling you something, we're building. This is not something new from the elders or something new from my time here as a pastor. We're building on years and years and years of commitment, and that is the fact that we're going to be anchored here. And one of the great things as a pastor to know is that if I ever decide to chuck this and be done with this, I know that I get to look for a new job, because that's the way it works here. Okay? I'm thankful for that. Okay? But there's a pattern. And this pattern isn't just built on the fact that we think this is a neat idea or this is something super trendy we read in a book on this deal, but we're building this on what the disciples did before us on this, okay? Hear me on this. The last thing that you need from me today is some kind of really sweet meme that I put up on the screen because I found it on the internet, okay? Because number one, my meme game is not strong anyway, okay? And you all are much better than that, okay? But you don't need me to, like, quote some kind of Netflix series to pull out some kind of spiritual application from some kind of obscure comment from a great character on that, or show you a YouTube clip. Because the reality of the moment is, I have 40 minutes on Sunday morning. And I have 40 minutes to show you God in all of his glory, Christ for all that he has done, the Spirit for all he is doing right now, and that the gospel is the game changer in our day to day. You don't need me wasting your time. That's all I got, all right? That's what I can do. And that's what's the commitment here in this pulpit. I mean, when we look at this thing, is that that's where we have to go in the 40 minutes that we get with you, okay? And again, I'm not making this thing up, that we want to be anchored deeply in the Scripture, because look what Peter does with this great message, right? It starts in verse 16 where it says, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, right? And then he goes on and he quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. That's how he starts his message. And then he gets going on this thing. If you drop into verse 25, and then he says there, for David says of him, and he quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. He's not done yet. He keeps moving on this thing. In verse 30, he says, and so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath, the seat to seat one of his descendants on his throne. There he's quoting Psalm 132. So then he keeps moving, drops down. Verses 34 through 35. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That's Psalm 110, verse 1. And then in verse 39, when he's talking about the promise, he's quoting multiple passages in the book of Isaiah. This guy's bringing the scripture on this deal. His message is packed with the text of the Old Testament this way. And so when we start talking about a sermon and what should be in a sermon, the text needs to be in the sermon. Right? The Bible needs to be there. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. And so we need God's word to speak to us, don't we? I mean, this is not just us studying some kind of textbook to fill our heads with all kinds of knowledge so we go in Bible trivia. I mean, we need the very voice of God to rain down upon us and change us. And so when the Bible speaks, God speaks on this. As a matter of fact, when asked, John Piper said this about what kind of message will change lives. He just says very simply, quote the text, quote the text, quote the text, quote the text, end quote. I think he got it. And I think that's where it needs to be, right? When we look at a sermon that will come and change lives, because this is exactly what Peter did. Number three, a sermon needs priority, okay? It's got a pattern, has passion, but it needs a priority. And the priority of all biblically based preaching is Jesus and his work and record on a cross, period. First and foremost, we're talking about Jesus, always, right? Folks, I hear me. I hope you get this. I got nothing else to give you but Jesus. Jesus changes everything. I hope we agree on this morning, right? On this thing is that this priority to know, but get me on this. We are not just stopping in the message to say that we want to talk to you about Jesus so that way he can save you from your sins and leave you there, because that's only half the gospel. Okay? Save you from your sins, that's nice. But it's not just what he's saving you from, it's what he's saving you to. And he's saving you to this deep and intimate and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, that's where it is. Or all of a sudden now you move away from being chained in sin and controlled in darkness that way to be brought out of that and be brought into this open and unfettered relationship with God the Father in heaven. Folks, that's good. So let's just not stop. We like to do that sometimes where it's like, oh, I'm free from sin. I must be different now because I'm not sinning anymore. You're missing out on the good stuff. You have this amazing ability to disconnect in and enjoy God for who he is and what he's doing in your day-to-day life. Absolutely dynamic, fantastic. And that's the emphasis, and that's where we want to go on this thing. And this is how we want to add the fuel to this walk with Christ. But in verse 21, Peter says this. He says, it shall be that everyone, he's quoting Joel here, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you're listening to this, you're going, well, who's the Lord? He answers it, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene. Who's the Lord? Jesus is Lord. He goes on to talk about this Jesus, and down in verse 32, he says, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. He doesn't finish there. Verse 36, his closing statement in his sermon, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let me tell you, in 21st century America, to hear Jesus being referred to as Lord and Christ maybe doesn't move the needle for us quite like it should, but in first century Jerusalem, everybody would have sat up on that one. Because those were titles that were reserved for a very, very unique and special individual. Okay? Think about it for just a minute on this thing. Lord and Christ. I mean, and notice who's doing the work on this thing, that God has made him Lord and Christ. Hear me today. Whether you acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Christ or not doesn't really matter, because God's already made him Lord and Christ. All right, so that's a done deal, right? And so what he's saying is, as Lord, he is the sovereign God. That's what's going on here. And as Christ, he is our saving Messiah. Done. Okay, this is our priority, and hear me on this thing for sure. God has exalted him, and like it says, exalted him at the right hand in such a way that we know at some point in time that every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord. We know this, right? Folks, we want to jump on that train, and we want to practice like crazy now. We want to make much of that, and we want to make much of that in our preaching, in our teaching, in the way that we live out our life. We want all things always come back to Jesus this way, so all sermons have a priority, right? So we talked about passion, we've talked about a pattern, we talked about priority. Lastly, though, all sermons need a plea, right? All sermons, all biblical sermons, as you walk through the book of Acts, all good preaching drives its listeners to make a decision, to do something, right? Preaching isn't just for the sake of preaching, it's to move us to something. And folks, honestly, again, one of the things I look back on with a number of messages that I've preached over the years, I just don't know how often. I mean, I'm afraid that there's probably been too many times where I've let you guys walk out the door exactly the way you walked in. Folks, I mean, we got to make a decision, right? We got to leave here on this thing, you know, hearing the word of God, because straight, we are making a decision one way or the other, okay? Whenever you hear the word of God preached, one of two things is going down. You're either growing closer to him or you're moving further away. Folks, there's no such thing, there's no such thing as neutral Sunday. Okay? We're either more in love with him when we walk out of here or we're less in love with him. But there's no such thing as we're just kind of neutrally in love with him. That's a scary moment. And as a guy who preaches, it's a scary moment. Because I kind of get to carry the responsibility of that here. So there has to be a plea. There has to be a begging this way. In verse 37, look, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" That's a good question when you encounter Jesus. What shall we do? What do we do? And good preaching is going to impact us in at least four ways, and I want to just walk through them with you very quickly this morning. It's going to impact us in our minds, in our head, okay? There will be an impact in what we're thinking. Now, you got to remember, the people that Peter's talking to are devout Jewish people, well-versed in the Old Testament scripture, and Peter's absolutely a genius as he walks into his crowd. He knows his crowd. And he starts quoting repeatedly, right? We already walked through it. The Old Testament, the Psalms, Joel, Isaiah, right? He knows exactly where to go on this deal. As a matter of fact, as he's preaching this, he not only talks about the Old Testament scripture, which they would be familiar with, he then comes, and in verse 32, he uses empirical evidence to grab a hold of what they're thinking, where it says that this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Everybody connected on that one. It's good teaching, good preaching. And what he's saying on this thing is, when we come and we preach and we want to connect into the mind, all right? Sometimes people, you know, want to take pot shots at Christianity and go, man, if you want to be a Christian, you just got to disconnect your mind and everything's good. No. That's not faith. That's not faith at work, okay? Faith is taking the evidence and trusting it, okay? And that's what Peter does here, is he appeals to the mind here, and good preaching is going to impact what we think or how we see it that way. Secondly, it also impacts our heart. It impacts our heart, not only head, but heart on this deal. See verse 37, it says that where were they pierced? They were pierced to the very heart, to their core. This is where God needs to change us and needs to renew us, right? This is why the Holy Spirit lives within us this way, right? And hear me, you can't just decide to take hold of Jesus, okay? Because the truth of the matter is, if you read the Bible, it's Jesus who takes hold of us, okay? Right? So it's not just a mental decision on this thing, but notice what he's saying here, right? As he's preaching, he comes right out and he just looks at these people and says, "You're the ones who put Jesus to death." Okay, that's not in anybody's church growth manual. Okay, that's not how you just walk up to somebody and go, "Hey, you are a broken down, rebellious sinner who put Jesus to death and crucified him, sucker." You know, I mean, you just don't say stuff like that. And yet that's exactly where he comes at that thing. But notice, the gospel as presented and brought this way impacts our heart, where sin becomes personal to us and we take ownership of it. Think about where Peter is in this moment for just a second, right? Again, we already talked about it. 50 days prior, he to save his own skin, lies and lies and lies. And the Gospels tells us that there's this moment where he's in the courtyard, you know, lying about his relationship with Jesus, and Jesus and he make eye contact. You remember the story? Because what happens after they make eye contact is it says that Peter left the place and he wept bitterly. Can you imagine? Because see, what happened to Peter there and what needs to happen in our own hearts, this is why I've asked us, I mean, do you think there's a chance that we've been inoculated to what it means to be a biblical Christ follower? It's one thing to know you've broken the rules. It's another thing to know you've broken the heart of him who've given you everything. Two different things. And this is what's going on when it says that these people were pierced to the heart. So there's a plea to the head, and there's a plea to our heart. There's also a plea for grace in the moment, right? And that's where we're turning to. And when we talk about Jesus in his work on the cross, we're talking about the grace, this gift that's been given us that we call salvation. Folks, hear me. When we preach, Jesus is the point of every passage. Has to be. I mean, Peter believed that he was the point of every passage that he was quoting out of the Old Testament. Sometimes we like to sit back as 21st century Christ followers and go, you know, I don't really like the God of the Old Testament. I'm really kind of about the New Testament, right? Peter's preaching right from the Old Testament and saying, man, Jesus is right here, okay? And so we come and we see him as the point of every passage, but we also see him as the climax of every story, the cross, right? And lastly, there's a plea for life. Jesus wasn't joking when he said that he came to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. I mean, that's just not like a cute little thing you stamp on the bottom of your Christian greeting card. I mean, he like for real, meant that. What is he talking about? I mean, look at verse 38 with me. It says, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Now, what is he talking about here when he's talking about life? Folks, what he's saying, number one, is one of those aspects of really living is repenting. Sometimes we think repenting, it was just reserved for that moment in time where we came out of darkness and into life. When we became a new Christian, we repented. Now we don't do that anymore. Hear me, we repent now. Folks, and hear me on this too. Repentance is always a freedom word. Always. That's not bad. Repentance, good, right? Glad we have it. Okay, and it's available for us. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not a club. It's a complete freedom word. So when you think of the word repent, this is what you're thinking about. You get forgiveness when you repent, and really what it means is new freedom. New freedom. And I'm telling you today, man, the thing you're carrying around with you right now, the pretending that it's not really there, I mean, you're sitting here right now, and you're kind of going, dude, how does this guy know? I don't know, but I know. Because as a jacked up, sinful guy, I get it. But the fact of the matter is, whatever it is that you're trying to sweep underneath the carpet of your life, or you know, the lipstick on that pig that you're trying to put in your life, just repent and be free. That's what he's saying. It's available to you on that, right? And in that, you get forgiveness and there's new freedom. That's number one. Number two, he says, get baptized, right? To live, be baptized on that. Because what he's saying is, man, you're making a declaration that you're on a new team. Something different now. And so what you get with that is you get community, and what it brings with you is new family. Let me tell you something, right? Every time we open up the doors, somebody goes into the water and they come out, what do? It's family. We clap, right? It's like the only time in this church that we instantaneously clap together, all right? Because otherwise we kind of do the Baptist, I don't know if it's safe to clap now, clap, okay? But I'm telling you, when people get baptized, nobody questions if they should clap or not. They just clap because it's the coolest thing around. We're welcoming people in, okay? Number three, it says that you get the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you're going to live, you get the Holy Spirit on this thing. And what comes with the Holy Spirit? Power, right? You get power. And that's a good thing. And with that power, there comes new strength for the day. God's been really good to us on that, right? And then lastly, there's a promise that it talks about here in verse 39. And with that promise, you get assurance. There's confidence that comes with that. And with that assurance and with that confidence, you got like new people here around you. And there's something different going on. But there's a plea in every sermon. So when we talk about sermon, there's got to be passion, right? There's got to be a pattern, which is the Bible. There's got to be a priority, which is Jesus. And then there's a plea for us to respond to what it is that we've heard. Folks, because we're either going to fall more in love with him or we're going to move further away. Okay? Now, where do we go and what are we going to do with this thing today? All right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Peter says this. He says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. So in this pulpit, that's what we want. Man, hear me. We don't need opinions coming from here, and we don't need some dude, sitting up here and talking, giving their spin on something in your life. All right? Honestly, you don't want my spin on your life. But you do want the gospel. And you do want Jesus, and we want to speak as if it's the very utterances of God. Notice, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Folks, hear me, that's our pulpit here. If we're going to see this church move and grow and we're going to build this church, so to speak, what we're going to be committed to is that we speak the very utterances of God to the best of our ability on that thing so he would get all the glory and all the honor forever and ever. Amen. And that's what we're looking for, right? Okay, we look at that thing, honestly, in like 15 or 20 years or 30 years from now, honestly, it doesn't really matter if anybody can put in a little church history of First Baptist Church, Durango, some kind of Jeff Dobish, ministry time. Nobody gives a flying fig about that. Okay, honestly, the end game is in about 20 or 30 years, I just want you to remember that your time spent in this church pushed you down your path spiritually where you loved God more than you've ever loved him before. And you've enjoyed him more than you enjoy anything else before. And you don't really remember exactly what it was, but you do know that you love God more. And then we win all day on that thing. So here's where we're going. I asked you guys the idea, is there a chance that maybe we're inoculated to biblical Christ following? I want to take it even further. In what ways are you? All right, now I'm just moving right past it. Let's get down to it, because we are. In what ways? In what ways do we hear the message? In what ways do we hear the gospel? And honestly, truth be told, it doesn't move the needle in our life anymore. In what ways have we just not owned our moment? So this is what I want us to do. Starting in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, running through verse 39, is probably the best message you're ever going to read. Best message you're ever going to hear. If I was actually fairly bold, what I would have done this morning is I would have just like stood up, had you turn there and had you read it, and I would have just sat down, okay? But what I'm going to have you do right now, individually or as a family, together, you read this thing out loud together, okay? I want you to read the whole message start to finish. That's why, because see, sometimes when we preach here from the pulpit, we like to take passages and we break them down, right? Line by line, verse by verse. And sometimes we miss the bigger picture in that. Okay? So I just want you to go start to finish. And as you're reading that thing, this is what you're asking yourself. God, in what way am I inoculated? Let's put it to you. In what way is my heart cold to you? One way is my heart hard toward you in your gospel? And I want you to spend some time in prayer, because what's going to happen then after that's gone on for a while, Daniel and the worship team are going to come back and we're going to respond to him. We're going to give him all the glory and all the honor for saving us and showing us grace and mercy and giving us life. Let me pray for you and let's read together. Father, we love you. We praise you for Jesus. We thank you for his work. We thank you for his record. We thank you for the way our life is different today because of him. We thank you too that your spirit lives within us, carrying out your promise that the work that you've begun in us, that you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. Father, all those things we praise you for. And so now as we open your word, Father, we beg you that as your Bible speaks, that we hear you speak. And that you would expose us for where we're hard or where we're callous to you, where we take you for granted. Father, that you would encourage us in what you've given us through the work of Jesus. And Father, that we would respond to you with joy and with life, for our good and for the glory of your name now. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you because we can. In Jesus' name, amen.